Turn with me to Isaiah once again, chapter 9. Very important verses where Isaiah opens up sort of a portfolio of names. But very important names. I'm going to read verses 6 and 7, inviting you to follow along as I read from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Just think about those words, the zeal of the Lord of hosts. There's that Yahweh Sabaoth again. Same as in Psalm chapter 46. He's the one who keeps his promises. He keeps his word. And he will accomplish his perfect purpose. In these moments now, Father, we wait for you. As you would instruct us through your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit, as only you can do. May we see you, Father. Speak to each of our hearts right where we are. We are a needy people. And your grace is sufficient to meet every need, and we thank you for that. And thank you for these moments to share together in your word. As we pray in your Son's holy and precious name, the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And amen. Are we listening? You know, each year as we come around to the Christmas season, we hear the same messages, same passages of Scripture. We hear them and we hear them and we think they're precious and we love them. Many of us have memorized them, but honestly, are we listening? We may even write them on cards to other people. Well, when things happen in our lives, do we remember those words we were using to encourage somebody else? Let those words speak to our hearts, to be honestly listening. All of these wonderful names, names that answer the question, what child is this that laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping? This child whose birth we celebrate at this holiday season, who is he really? If you were to meet him, what would you call him? Today we're going to look at the Eternal Father aspect. But in the verses that we've read, we've seen also that his name is called Wonderful Counselor. And we've seen what that means on a day-to-day practical basis. That God is a very practical God. And he loves us and he has given us the instruction and the insight, the strategy and the plans for our lives. Are we listening? Are we listening? He's called Mighty God. He has the power, the dynamic that's beyond anything we could ever ask or think. He can accomplish miracles. Have you seen any miracles in your life this year? I've gone back over and looked at a number of answers to prayer that we've seen in our congregation. And the answers to prayer on the mission field through our missionaries is phenomenal. He is Mighty God and he is at work. Though if you watch the news, you might think he's gone to sleep. Yet he's accomplishing his purpose. Today we're going to look at the aspect of all of time and eternity as we see that he is called Eternal Father. To some, that is a bother. It troubles them. How can Jesus Christ, the Son, be Father? Isn't there a Heavenly Father? And then there's the Son, and then there's the Holy Spirit, the great triunity we call it, or the Trinity. And yet Jesus has the name of Eternal Father. What does that mean practically? And next Sunday we'll see that He's also called Prince of Peace. A portfolio of names. But I have to honestly say, though you hear me repeat this over and over and over again, and I say it to you, are you listening? I realize that every time I say that, there are three fingers pointing back at me. Am I listening? As I go through passages that I've preached before, as I go through portions of Scripture that I've studied before, I've been in choirs that sang all of those songs. Are we listening? Or just going through the motions, not really thinking about the words, not really thinking about the application, not really thinking about how it affects us. Today we look at the subject, Eternal Father. Now think with me about those two words for a minute. Let's just focus for a moment on the word eternal. He's called Eternal Father. Fascinating word in the original language that means a continuing future, perpetuity, having no beginning and no end. He is eternal. He was before all time and He'll be after all of time, accounted as history as we would know it. The word eternal is a beautiful word. It's been described as duration with beginning or end. No. Its existence without bonds or dimensions. It's a present without past or future. God's eternality is youth without infancy. It is also without old age. It's life without birth or death. It's today without yesterday or tomorrow. Imagine such a description. Eternal. No beginning. No ending. Jesus didn't just come as an afterthought at the Christmas season. No, He was from all the time before. And even before time. And He will be even after time as we know it in history. But then there's that other word that comes with it. He's called Father. Now think about what the word Father means. The word Father is used 1,191 times just in the Old Testament. Pretty important word. Spoken of in a number of ways. Many of those references refer to God or the Godhead. Some refer to earthly fathers. But in whatever way it's used, it means an originator, a chief. A begetter. If I were to ask who was the father of rockets, some of you would have an answer. Some of you may have worked for them. We can talk about the father of music or the father of food or the father of something else, and it means an originator, a chief, a begetter. So it's saying that Jesus Christ is an originator of something. He is a chief begetter. We'll see what it is in a moment. It could be translated lovingly, Papa. One that we don't hear too much in our culture today, but was a very meaningful word to a number of people over the years. The words using this Hebrew root are Avram, from which we get Abraham, who was considered to be the father of a multitude. Satan, on the other hand, has a title father too, you know. Satan's title as a father is the father of lies. John chapter 8, verse 44. One who is an originator, who is the chief, who is the begetter of. Now, some would say, but Isaiah is describing Jesus, God's Son. How does He show being an originator, being a chief, being a begetter? Well, we need to realize, first of all, that He is God's Son, and He is in essence God. Remember what the writer to Hebrews said in chapter 1, verse 3. This one through whom God speaks to us, according to Hebrews 1, 2, is the one appointed heir of all things, the one through whom the worlds were made. And then in verse 3 it says, and He is the radiance of His glory. He is God, and as God He is our eternal Father. He's the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of God's nature. He upholds everything by the word of His power. So the title, Eternal Father, shows us that the second person of the triunity is eternal. And He is Father. He is just like God, as God is called the Ancient of Days. So He's called Father forever. He's God. He's the fatherly ruler forever. Remember the promise that was given to David? 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be forever. He is the Heavenly Father. He's the second person of the Trinity. He is God. And He's called Eternal Father. Those words to David are so crucial in showing the foreverness, the eternality of the throne of Jesus Christ. Foreverness of David's kingdom would come through David's descendants, and the chief of those descendants was Jesus Christ, Eternal Father. Now, we need to realize that Christ exhibits His Father's qualities as God. Repeatedly in the Scriptures, as you look at what the Word of God says, you discover that He shows that He is God even by His actions. Turn over with me to Isaiah 64 and notice verse 8. Isaiah 64, verse 8. But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father. We are the clay and Thou art our potter. All of us are the work of Your hand. The Lord Himself brings us into the Lord's presence. He serves as Eternal Father. But He also exhibits God the Father's qualities of conquering time and death. Don't you love the words of 1 Corinthians 15:55? Often quoted at the graveside when a person has gone home to be with the Lord. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Because Jesus shows the qualities of God the Father by conquering time and death. He has come that we may have life. And He says in John 10:10, life that's abundant, life that's eternal. He exhibits His Father's qualities as God. And He is timeless. He is spaceless. Turn to Revelation 21 and verse 6. Many of these verses are so timely and so crucial, and yet we don't usually think of them at Christmas, and yet they are Christmas passages. Revelation 21 and verse 6, He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. See, He's timeless. He's spaceless. He dwells in eternity. And He shows His Father's qualities as God. His ministry demonstrates that He is Eternal Father. He gives all who believe in Him eternal life. Eternal life is more than just going to heaven one day. It speaks of a personal relationship. It's knowing in a personable, intimate way God and Jesus Christ, His Son. It gives us purpose. It gives us power, meaning, and resource. Remember now, He's Wonderful Counselor, He's Mighty God, and He has a ministry that shows that His Eternal Father. I love the words of John 17. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Later, He said at the resurrection or at the graveside of Lazarus, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now turn to John 17 and notice Jesus' words in John 17 verse 3. This is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. That's what eternal life is. It's knowing Him. It's being in that intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, who is the eternal Father. But there's more good news about His ministry. He adopts us as believers, as sons, into God's family. Ever taken time to appreciate that? Ever taken the time to understand what God was saying when He tells us that He brings us into adoption as sons into God's family? You have to sort of go back in history a little bit. This is where you come to understanding the historical context of the Scripture. When you're reading it normally, you need to understand the wording and the things that are said. In the Roman world of Jesus' day, when a young man achieved legal status, it was customary for the father to take him into the public forum, out in a very public ceremony. From a public platform, the father of the boy would say to the citizens, "This is my son. He has now come of age. He inherits my name, my property, and my social position." Then he would take off the boy's youthful toga and put on him the toga virilis, the coat of a man. It was known as the ceremony of adoption. Now this is the one that was his son. He has come of age. And the father is saying to him, now he has become my adopted one. God has already made believers in Christ His children by a new birth. And then the Lord will set upon us the forum of the universe, publicly bear witness to every created being that we are joint heirs with Him in all things. He's called us into adoption as His sons. Now think about that. Think about that, especially if you go through a little time of depression or discouragement or hurt. You feel that nobody cares. You feel that nobody's listening. Wait a minute. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, you're not alone. You've been adopted as a son. You've been adopted into His family, as it were, by the little principle that we see in Roman life. Now, turn to Galatians 4. Verses 4 and 5, and notice the words that relate to Christmas. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that He might redeem those who were under the law, and that we might receive the adoption as sons. Think about that. Brought into a special relationship with God the moment we trust Jesus as personal Savior. Or turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 15. You have not received a spirit of slavery leading again to fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption the Son. See, I'm not making all this stuff up. It's right there in God's Word related to the Christmas story and to the fact that He's our eternal Father. And He brings us into adoption as sons. Or Romans 8, verse 23, and not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. So in His ministry as our eternal Father, He gives us eternal life. Paul puts it so beautifully. He predestined us to adoption as sons. It's already set in motion the moment we trust Jesus Christ as Savior. It's all according to the kind intention of God's perfect will. Jesus, as eternal Father, gives us eternal life. He adopts us as sons into a full inheritance in God's family. Is that good news? We ought to shout it from the rooftop, shouldn't we? Hallelujah, what a wonderful Savior. Yeah, He gives us eternal life. He adopts us as sons into God's family. But that's not all. Notice His ministry of controlling time. In His own life, He demonstrated He was not a slave to the cock, to the clock. You know, if Jesus were here on earth today, He wouldn't get excited about the watch or some special timepiece to put on your arm. He controlled time. He conquered time. Psalm 90 verse 2 reminds us, before the mountains were born, or thou didst give birth to the earth and to the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or just as a watch in the night. He controls time. He supersedes time. Turn to 1 John 2 and notice the words of verse 17. 1 John 2, verse 17. The world's passing away. Also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. Goes beyond time because Jesus Christ is our eternal Father. He's brought us into that special relationship, adopted as sons into the family of God. He supersedes time. Putting all of that together, thinking about the fact that He is our eternal Father brings some very important eternal reminders. As a believer, I live in time, but I live for eternity. Life is an investment in eternity. John writes in 1 John 2, verse 17, the world is passing away and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. Aren't you glad for that? See, Jesus is our eternal Father. Oh yeah, He's the wonderful Counselor with all the plan and all the strategies. He's the mighty God who has all the dynamic to pull it off. But He's eternal Father. He controls and supersedes time. A second thing to realize is that I am placed as a believer in the family of God as an adult child. I'm a child of God, yes. But because I've trusted Him and because He is my eternal Father, I'm a part of the family as an adult child with all of its privileges, with all of its responsibilities, with all of its inheritance, with all of its hope, and with the presence of God. Look at Romans 8, verse 15. That brings all of this to light in a fresh way. You have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. You have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And you see, my times as a believer are in good hands. The good hands of my eternal Father. The psalmist just puts it in such a precious way. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. It's the eternal Father who's called me into adoption as sons, yes. Called me into that relationship, has made that provision for us. And that's good news. Being one who likes trains, I like train stories. J. Vernon McGee used to tell about a train that was overtaken in a great storm. Everybody on board the train was greatly afraid. They saw lightning, they heard thunder. In one seat there was a little fellow who seemed to be totally undisturbed. He was playing with his toys, working on a little puzzle that was sitting on the seat beside him. Some passenger turned to him and said, "Son, I see that you're all alone on this train. Aren't you a little frightened? Aren't you afraid to travel alone in such a storm?" The little boy kept working with his toys. He did a little work over on the puzzle. He says, "Oh, no, it doesn't bother me." "Well, why not? You're all by yourself." He says, "Oh, no. My daddy is the conductor. He knows how to get us through." And he kept on working with his puzzle. Well, you know, as we go through the journey of life on our train, there are going to be some storms along the way, may even be some avalanches, some other problems. But hey, we know the conductor. He's the eternal Father. I'm in good hands. I'm in the hand of my eternal Father. Wherever that may be, whatever the circumstances might be, even in a war zone in Vietnam, even in a war zone in Afghanistan, even in a war zone in Huntsville, on US 72 at Christmas season, the Eternal Father holds me in His hands. Dare I say it again? Are we listening? When the trouble comes, when the difficulties come, the depressing moments, what do we show? That we've been listening to the marvelous truths of the Scripture. We're in the hands of the wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace. And as you think about those terms, think about them in a kind of a practical sense. He's wonderful Counselor. He has a faultless plan for my life. We have a couple sitting among us that are preparing for a wedding coming up in May. There's some of you that have been married so long there's not even a Hallmark card for that number. God has a plan. God has a purpose wherever you are. He has a faultless plan for each one of us. Do you believe that? Scripture tells us that, does it not? And do we believe it? And to go along with that, He's mighty God. That is, He has the overflowing power to accomplish it. And His eternal Father, having brought us into His family forever. The moment you trust Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you're brought into the family. And you can sing, "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Because I have a wonderful Counselor who's got a plan. A mighty God who's got the power. He's eternal Father. He's brought me into His family. I'm not alone. He'll never leave me nor forsake me." And next week we're going to see He's Prince of Peace. Eternal Father. Strong to save. A great hymn that was written about that. The Navy hymn. And it's interesting to think about being still and recognizing that He is God. Who is He? His eternal Father. Do you know Him? Have you trusted Him as personal Savior? If you have never trusted Him, I encourage you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only hope. He's the only way. He is the truth. He's the wonderful Counselor who has a mighty plan for your life. He's the mighty God who has the power to pull it off. He's the eternal Father who brings you right into His family, adopted as sons, the moment you trust Him as Savior. Believe Him and be saved. Father, we thank You for Your Word and for the way that it speaks so clearly and so relevantly to our lives. We pray by the power of Your Spirit that You would work in each of our hearts to transform us by the renewing of our minds, yes, but to help us to deal with the issues of life from the perspective of being adopted into Your family as Your son and Your daughter. Thank You, Father, for this season to be able to sing praise to Your name and to be able to proclaim the good news of the hope that has come into this world in Jesus Christ. We love You, Father. We praise You and we thank You as we pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' holy name. Amen.